Last week I introduced a series of lessons that we are going to be looking at that are taken from Paul's writings that I chose to call triplets. And y'all remember the annoying illustration that I used? One triplet, two triplet. Well, today we're on two triplet. Our first triplet that we looked at last week came from Romans chapter 12 and verses 10 and 11, but 11 primarily, where Paul writes, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So that was the first triplet that we looked at last week. Those three things that we need to be engaging in, putting into our lives. And we saw how Paul began using this dynamic of grouping three thoughts or three ideas together to teach the application of the principles of serving God and the foundations of the church and our relationship to it and to God through it. And we saw how those triplets were used to convey principles and realities of Christian life and how we're supposed to live. Well, in this lesson, we're going to look at the next triplet, which we see in verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and devoted to prayer. Now, I have to admit, when I began putting this series of lessons together about 7 years ago, I had no thought whatsoever to the current events. But as I studied and looked and developed more and more, I found that this is absolutely applicable to today and the things that we are going through. In the midst of his outline of the Christian life that Paul began in the practical part of this epistle, the first part of it, we find these two verses, 11 and 12. Now, whether or not there's any significance to that, I can only tell you from my perspective, it's vitally important to what Paul is trying to say. He's telling us about the church and the things that go on in the church, and then all of a sudden, boom, here's what me, that I'm supposed to do. And really, when you stop and understand the dynamic of it, we're the church. You and me. We need to know how to live. And we need to be living that way because the Lord added us to his church. There's something really interesting I find in Paul's exhortations here, and without getting too far ahead in the series, it's very telling, I think, that in the next 20 or so verses that he devotes to this subject, we just get small glimpses of Paul talking about our inner motivations, our emotions. There's a lot of things that we're supposed to do. You know, we're to be diligent, we're to pray, we're to do all of these things. But where does that come from? Why do we, should we do those things? What's our motivation behind what we do? Daily conduct is man's ultimate answer to God. Now, did you hear what I said? How we live our life every day is ultimately my response to God. It's not coming to sitting down here 3 hours a week, or if Gil gets long-winded, longer. That's not it. It's not making an appearance at services. That's not it. It's part of it. That's required. But that's not it. It's why am I doing these things? Why am I engaged in coming here to worship? Is it because I enjoy the socialization with all of you? Which, by the way, I do. Is it because I love to look out and see your smiling faces? Because I do. But if that's why I'm here for the wrong reasons. The church is not a social club. But in one sense it is. Because isn't that what we see in Acts 2? That they continued in fellowship one with another, eating their meals together, sharing everything they had. And I might give you one tomato, but that's it. What do we do? How do we respond to what God has done for us? We have to be diligent in our love and our care one for another. Any religious teaching, is of value if it influences proper conduct. Think about that. You pick the religion. If that religion teaches you how to properly conduct yourself in relationship with man, there's value to it. Okay? Especially if that teaching is from God. Isn't that what Christ told those in Matthew 7 when they came and said, "Didn't we do all of these wondrous things in your name?" And he says, "Depart. I didn't know you." Why? It wasn't because they did the wrong thing. It's because they did it for the wrong reason. They had the wrong motivations. The Christian is to deepen. Think of that as growth. Is to grow, to deepen our spiritual life and our relationship with God. And there's only one way to do that, brethren, and that's through studying His Word. The more that we learn this and apply this in our lives, the deeper we become in our faith and our Christianity. Now, look at a tree. See if I can illustrate the point that I'm trying to make. We had a friend up in Oakdale who had almonds. He had an orchard, almond orchard, yeah. And every winter, especially the winters when there was a lot of rain and then heavy winds, he'd have trees blow down. Because apparently, almonds have a very shallow root system. Okay? There's not a lot holding them into the ground. The wind come up and it'd blow it over. The combination of that wet ground and heavy wind caused that tree that doesn't have a solid root foundation to just topple. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. We've got a lot of different talents sitting right in this building right now. Men that can lead singing, men that can teach class, men that can lead prayers, men that can do good jobs at what we're doing in our worship services. And that's just what we see. How about what you don't see? How about all of the cameras and things that are live streaming this out to our members that can't be here? What about the sound equipment that working wonderfully from what I can tell? And think we've got men that have spent hours down here building things. And we're doing it so that not only can we teach and ground ourselves spiritually and grow spiritually, but we have an obligation to take God's word to the world. And this is just one of the ways that it's happening. We get anywhere from 20 to 30 people tuning into live stream, listening to what's going on. The message is getting out there. We would that they would eventually find their way back to us and join us here. But baby steps, moving in the right direction. And that's the whole point of this. We are to equip the saints, to build up the body of Christ. Paul's talking about the plan that God implemented, because this is God's plan, all for the purpose of equipping you and me, helping us to become better Christians, helping us to, as we saw last week, serve the Lord. Then, in Ephesians 4, continuing our reading, beginning in verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the word, the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Do you notice? There's your contrast. You know, you've got error, deception, all of that. Then you've got, here's the contrast, the truth. But notice what the last part of verse 15 says. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects, not unto, but into the Lord. Do you see the difference? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be growing in Christ, becoming a part of him, taking his truth and making it a part of us. That's the analogy that Paul is using. He talks about being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. He talks about being carried away by the waves of deception. That's what we were talking about with the root system of the tree. That's the depth or lack thereof, if you will, that we were trying to illustrate. If you've ever had opportunity to go to the big trees, they got some on the coast, they got some up in Kings Canyon, and we're not that far from Kings Canyon. And these trees are massive, 200-300 feet tall, big around as this podium area. Can you imagine the root system that they have to keep from being blown over? You have all that weight up on top. Think about a boat floating around in the water, and if that boat doesn't have a solid keel to it and ballast in it, when a wind comes up, it goes boop, flops right over. That's why when you see sailboats, they got those big long things on the bottom. That's to keep them balanced so that when they're on a slant, sailing with the wind, they don't just fall over. You see, that's what Paul is talking about, that the true disciple of God, a true Christian, listens to the apostles' teaching, follows and faithfully obeys Christ, sends their roots so deep into the word that when the wind of Satan, did I just say Satan was a windbag? Maybe. But when that wind begins to blow and the deception begins to try to move us, we're grounded and we're not going to get blown away. So, we come back to our topic for today with regard to the triplet that we saw in verse 12. I want to try and emphasize, if I can, their connection not only to each other, but to the other triplets that we're going to be looking at. So our first point from verse 12 is that the Christian life should be joyful because it is a life of hope. Are you happy? You should be. Because you've got something that nobody in the world has. And that's the hope of eternal life. Hope is the ultimate source of joy. I had an uncle that survived the Bataan Death March. You may have heard of that. He was a survivor. Now, he didn't talk an awful lot about it. On rare occasion, he would reveal just a little bit of about what went on. He weighed about 190 pounds when he was saved. When they came in and freed them all, he weighed 85. We asked him. My dad asked him. What got him through there? And he pointed at my aunt. He said, she did. Jim had stayed so focused on my Aunt Marie that that's what got him through. It's too bad that it wasn't God that got him through. But what it illustrates is that when we have something that we concentrate and put our focus on so strongly that it really doesn't matter what's going on around us here, because that's where I'm going. You can pull me, you can spin me, you can turn me, but that's where I'm heading. That's what got Jim through that horrible, horrible event. The Christian life is to be joyful. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of it. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. You see what Paul's saying? Naked I came and naked I go. I brought nothing in, I take nothing out. And we talk about this in terms of becoming so consumed with the things of this world, we lose our focus. Our focus is supposed to be on eternal life, on a home in heaven with God. And when we can have that kind of a focus, it eliminates everything going on around us. That's the idea of our attitude of contentment. Why is a Christian supposed to be joyful? It's not in the things this world has to offer. Then why? Paul's talking about that the believer rejoices in their hope. Do you have a hope of eternal life? Do you have a focus on God that's where you're heading? If you do, then what's this world matter? Ultimately, it doesn't. Too often that we tend to think that being joyful is just a matter of temperament with just a little circumstance thrown in. That defines whether or not we're happy. Well, today I'm happy because I'm going to go home and have barbecued ribs and French fries. Yay! So I'm happy. Tomorrow I'm not going to be too happy because I'm going to go home and I'm going to have liver and onions. Fortunately, my wife knows Gil don't do liver and onions, so that never hits the table. But it did at my house when I was living with Mom and Dad, because Dad loved it. And when I knew that he was having liver and onions, I stopped on the way home and bought a burger. And that way, when I got there, I didn't have to eat it. Is that what makes us happy? My temperament? Whatever circumstance, because if it is, brethren, that's the wrong thing. And if I'm allowing the world to make me unhappy, it's the wrong thing. I'm looking at this all wrong. We're told to rejoice in the Lord always. When my focus stays on God and stays on Christ and the word of truth, my hope for that eternal life keeps me happy. Now, there aren't any, but if there were a commandment that might seem impossible to keep, this might be it. Brethren, if you're a Christian, you need to be joyful. You need to be happy. So how do you stay happy when life is beating you down? And that's the point. This life is not always a pleasant experience. There are things going on right now in today's world that are working to drag Christians away from their focus on God. How do I deal with people who look at me as being less? How do I maintain my focus on God when all they want to do is to drag me out and to beat me? That's what's under discussion. My attitude. What do I focus on? Do I focus on that? And do I let that become what controls me? Because if I do, then I won't be happy. I will lose my focus on eternal life and God. And I will be turned away from the path that I should be walking. True joy. True joy is not the excitement or the thrill that comes with the taste of the forbidden. It's not the satisfaction of some great deed or accomplishment. It isn't even the love or comfort found in our children and our grandchildren or our spouse. And mind you, our spouse is the only thing that Solomon says in chapter 9 of the book of Ecclesiastes. The love of a good spouse is the only thing we can take out of this world. Not even that should compare to the kind of true joy that is found in the hope of a life with God eternally. True joy is having a hope for the future. True joy is calming. It has no sudden impact, but it's a reassuring base of confidence in the promises of God. Psalms 45 and in verse 7, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. There's an important point here. Many of us tend to practice only as much religion as we find to be comfortable or non-intrusive. Now, what I mean by that is that as long as my religion doesn't require me to step out of my comfort zone or doesn't ask me to give up what I like in this world or to do something I don't want to do, great, I'm religious. But when that religion begins to make demands upon me, to pull me out of my comfort zone, heaven forbid I should have to talk to somebody about God or Christ. I can't do that. I can't participate in the worship service. And that's male and female. I'm too busy thinking of other things. As long as my religion doesn't require me to do any of that, oh, I'm good. I'm religious. But you see, it's deeper than that. The thing is that there are so many sources in a Christian's life of faith and belief that should be bringing joy. It would be impossible in the short time we have to go to name them all. So we're going to stay with the text. And the text is what we looked at. How do you feel about your hope? That's the question. Do I rejoice in my hope? And how great is my hope and my rejoicing in it? Does it keep me from falling prey to the depression, the frustration, the anger, the vengefulness that I feel of what's going on when people don't treat me the way they should? How do I feel about it? In 1971, I picked Scott Young up. He lived just down the street here, at his house. And we took off. We drove across country to get to Florida because we were going to school there. Thanksgiving came around, and we had nowhere to go. Well, fortunately, one of the students back there invited us over to her house. They lived about an hour from the school. And her dad was a hunter. And we were there for Thanksgiving, and on this table, there was wild turkey that he had shot. There was venison. There was bear. There was wild pork, domestic pork, and domesticated or store-bought turkey. Six different kinds of meats. I cannot recommend bear. Ugh, nasty stuff. Everything else was pretty tasty. And we had a great time. There were three of us that went over to her house with her family. It was a, you can imagine with all that meat, it was huge. They had probably 25 or 30 relatives there. But we were homesick. All we could talk about or think about was what our families were doing and the tradition that our families had started up. And we missed them. We'd go back to the school, and we both got word that our parents had gotten together and decided that we could fly home for Christmas. And that future hope, boy, we were so excited for that. And we've all had experiences like that, looking forward to vacations or how about the coming of a child? I'll never forget my daughter. She was making a car payment to me shortly after she got married. And she handed me a check one day, and I didn't pay attention. I folded up, put it in my pocket. She said, "You better look at that." And opened up, and immediately my eyes went to the dollar amount, which was accurate, and went to the, you know, the written out amount, which was accurate. And she said, "No, you're missing it. Who's it made to?" I said, "Well, it's made to Grandpa." "Oh, I'm going to have a grandchild." That was exciting. And we all know that hope, if it's a certain hope, should be a source of gladness. That in truth, the world looks different from the perspective of hope. You see, certain hope brings about certain joy. And there is no joy as certain as that hope that comes from a faith in God and His promises. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." What has God promised us? What has God promised you? He's promised me eternal life. And I have every confidence to say that He's promised you the exact same thing. Yeah, there's a caveat. There's an if to that, if I'm faithful and obedient. But how strong is my hope in that promise? And that's what we're talking about. That's why this discussion, I think, is so relevant for what we're looking at today. True joy. It's not a matter of temperament or personality. It's a matter of faith. It's not a matter of circumstance. It's a matter of trust. The circumstances going on in the world right now are not very pleasant. People acting out because of hate in their heart. People responding to other people acting out with hate in their hearts. You get that much hate flowing both directions, and you don't have anything good at all. If we can keep our focus on God, on eternal life, on what Christ did for us, on His word, then brethren, we can overcome the hate of this world. Now, that's not saying it won't affect us. And it might. We might, in the next 30 seconds, have somebody walk through the door of that back there with a gun. Because that's happening. And it might affect us. But here's what I know. My hope is on God. And if that person takes my life, I'm going to heaven. And I want all of you to come with me. How do I overcome that out there? I can't. What I can overcome is this right here. In Romans chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what that says? It doesn't say we have peace with the world. That's not the promise. We have peace with God. And that's far more important than anything this world's got. Through whom? Christ. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. Brethren, that's it. There's the answer to what's going on. Put your faith and focus on God. Quit paying attention to what's happening out there. And don't allow what's happening out there to drag us down. That's the impact of hope in our lives. Paul makes a couple points. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. Listen, proven character brings about hope. Tribulation, that's the nonsense going on in the world. That's how people are responding or reacting to us. That's the things that the events we're experiencing. Tribulation. God says, it ain't going away. How many times have you heard me stand up here and tell you, COVID-19's not going to go away. It's here. We got to deal with it. Figure it out. Because it's not leaving. Polio hasn't disappeared. It's just they got a vaccine for it now. Hopefully, prayerfully, they'll find one for COVID-19. But what if they don't? We're just going to be hermits and crawl into a recluses, crawl into our little cubbyhole and never come out? That's not what God tells us to do. He says you cannot come out of the world. You cannot. You're part of this world. But don't be a part of the world. Tribulation brings about perseverance. This patience comes from the problems we encounter, the difficulties that are out there. But there's a plus, there's a golden lining. Perseverance brings about proven character. It establishes who you are, what you are. The idea of this proven character speaks to the quality and the depth of who I am. It's the old saying we've all heard that when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Keep on keeping on. And in the words of the now infamous Larry the Cable Guy, get her done. Proven character comes from experiencing difficulties and tribulations in this world. That develops who I am. Proven character builds hope. When I experience the things of this world and I know that I've dealt with them in accordance with God's will, what does that do for my confidence in the hope that I have? It builds it. It makes it stronger, deeper. And the more I hope, The more I have confidence in that hope, the more joyful I am. Praise the Lord. That established for us then the second point of the triplet that Paul brings out. The Christian's life, if full of joyful hope, will be patient. This idea of patience, a patience founded in faith in God and Christ and the Word, tested in the fires of the world, having proved itself not only by enduring, but also by growing. I don't know about you, I have very great difficulty with being patient. I have really tough time when somebody's at me, not getting back. And I appreciated Todd's story because that's exactly what it was about. How do I respond to that kind of stuff coming in? And I would venture to say that if you talk to Todd, what he shared with us was probably about that much of all of this that was actually going on in that relationship. How do I respond? It's a beautiful thought to think that a steadfast faith and a commitment to God will make us immune from that kind of nonsense, and it does not. God's promise isn't that we will be immune. God's promise is that if we will apply His truth and love in our lives as we go through those circumstances, we will overcome. And that brings us then to our last point, that the depth of our joy is reflected in the consistency of our prayer. Now, do you understand what that's saying? Are you really happy knowing that you have eternal life? Because if you are, that's going to be reflected in how you choose to communicate with your God. Prayer is the test that all Christians experience. How do we pray? And maybe that would be better understood to say, how well do we communicate with God? Paul tells us to be devoted to prayer. And that means being devoted in our relationship with God. In James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? He must pray. Are you cheerful? Sing praises. I must be really happy. I sing all the time. Is anyone among you sick? Call for the elders of the church. They're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Verse 16 defines for us the context of the discussion that James is having there. When's the last time you confessed your sin to a brother or a sister? When's the last time you bared your heart and said, I've got a problem and I need help? We don't do that. We don't do that well. And yet that's what we're commanded to do. That we are to communicate with God not only for ourselves, but for each other. The importance of prayer is such that we are commanded to pray and we are commanded to let others know when we need prayer on our behalf. I find it interesting to note that God, and by the way, if you hadn't noticed, I'm putting my watch back on. I took it off because the clock is gone and I'm going nuts. I keep looking back there and it's not there. So I tried this. It didn't work very well. I find it interesting to note that God, through James, commands us to be open with each other to the point that we tell each other our problems. Now, that's a two-way street. I'm very willing to share with you all of my problems. I kind of enjoy that. How willing are you to listen? You see, there's a problem. I don't want to know your problems. I can't deal with mine, let alone yours. But you see, this is where we help each other to grow and to become stronger. You know, that almond tree, I don't know, that's out there that has the shallow roots, it's getting ready to blow over. I can run out there and I can hold it up in the heavy wind and keep it from blowing over. And when the wind stops, that tree is still a viable tree. We can help each other. That's what we're here for. But we can only help each other if we know what to do and when to do it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning of verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Our second triplet that we have looked at. Prayer is our connection with God through Christ. Here's what Paul says. Rejoice in hope. Find joy and peace in the hope that God has given you. The promise of eternal life. Persevere in tribulation. Learn from the tribulation of this world. Grow in your faith and your patience. That's how we deal with what's going on right now. Because, friends, I hate to tell you this, this isn't new. This kind of stuff has been going on for literally thousands of years. Literally. It's just new to you and me. Actually, not me. I've been through it before. I'm old. But it's new. And because it's new, we struggle with how to deal with it. Now, because it's not new, because it's happened before, doesn't mean it's not important. Doesn't mean it's not going to affect me. Because it is, all of the above. But it does mean that God's given me a way to get out of it, to learn from it. Learn from what's happening and grow in your faith and your patience. Rejoice in your hope and be devoted in prayer. Talk to God. Stay connected. The more I'm connected with God, the better able I am to withstand the winds of Satan. So where are we? Do we rejoice in the hope that we have through Christ of eternal life? Do we grow from the difficulties that we face in this world? Do we put our faith and trust and hope in the God that creates such beauty, such magnificence? Where are we? See, that's our choice. I get to choose whether I'm going to allow what's going on out there to drag me into it. Or am I going to rise above it by putting my faith, love, hope in God? That's what God wants you to do. And that's His invitation. Come to me, all ye that labor. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for it is light. All we have to do is come to God in faithful obedience, being baptized. And it's ready for the remission of our sins, and then continuing to live our life in faithful obedience to His word. That's the choice we get to make. If you're here this morning and subject to the invitation of the Lord, we would invite you to come as together we stand and sing.
There is a habitation.